Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Well, I'm excited to get to wrap up our series in the book of Jericho. We'll be picking off with the story of Joshua. Sorry, we're in the book of Joshua. Did I say the book of Jericho? If you find the book of Jericho, you might want to get a new Bible. So I will just say that now. You may have the wrong Bible. We'll be in Joshua chapter 6. Let me just pray for us again. Father, we pray that you would just be with our time in your word, that you would speak to us through it, Father. I pray that these words not be my words, but your words. I pray that your word would shine through, Lord, that we would see you more clearly and follow you more closely. I pray that I may be true to your word and relevant to your people. Would you speak through this time? We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, sometimes we get bored, right? We long for adventure. Larry Walters did as well. The 33-year-old truck driver had been sitting around doing zilch all week in and week out until boredom got the best of him. That was back in the summer of 82. Some of you guys remember that. Back in the summer of 82, some of you guys may or may not remember this story, but he decided enough was enough. What he needed was an adventure. So on July 2nd of that year, he rigged 42 helium-filled weather balloons to a Sears lawn chair in San Pedro and lifted off. Armed with a pellet gun, you know, to shoot out a few balloons should he reach too high of heights. Walters was shocked to reach 16,000 feet rather rapidly. He wasn't the only one. Surprised pilots reported seeing some guy in a lawn chair floating in the sky. Perplexed air traffic controllers listened in. Finally, Walters had enough sense to start shooting a few balloons, which allowed him to safely land in Long Beach some 45 minutes later. When asked why he did such a weird thing, Walters usually gave them the same answer. People ask me if I had a death wish. I tell them no. It was something I had to do. I couldn't just sit there. It's a story that I think, in a sense, resonates with all of us, right? Like, we long for a sense of adventure. We don't want to just sit there, right? We long for meaning, to be a part of something big. We want our lives to be a part of something bigger than just us. Like, we ask this question, this existential question, what is the meaning of life? Right? Like, that perplexes the human race. Like, is there something bigger than me? Because we have a longing to be a part of something that is bigger than us. We don't want to waste our lives just sitting in a lawn chair watching time go by. Yet much of life, it seems like a grind. Like a fleeting happiness, a temporal success. We may reach those incredible heights of success, but then we find ourselves back sitting around wrestling with unhappiness, with temporary success. The chair's never enough. The ride's never enough. We're constantly looking for meaning and something to meet the deepest desires of our soul. We've been called into something bigger than us. Like, we're going to see how God has called us to be a part of his big and grand purposes for us. How we can accomplish that which God has called us to do that leads to our greatest joy and fulfillment. Like, we're going to see how we can not just sit here. How we can not just gather, but how we can be sent out on mission for Jesus to accomplish that which he has called us to do. Like, we want to be a part of what God is doing. And so we're going to look at a story of a people of faith who experienced victory in doing what God had called them to do at the Battle of Jericho as they entered into the Promised Land. We're going to wrap up our series in the life of the wilderness and look at what it means to walk in the victory that God has granted his people. We're going to look at this in a couple of ways. We're going to look at the promise, then we're going to look at the resolve, and then we're going to look at the response. We're going to look at God's promise of victory, then we're going to look at the resolve of the people to participate in that victory, and then lastly, we're going to see the result of living a victorious life. So we'll be in Joshua chapter 6, and we're going to see the promise here. Joshua chapter 6, not Jericho chapter 6. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. Like word had gotten out about Egypt, about God's mighty hand in delivering them, in parting the Red Sea. Like these people at Jericho were terrified of the God of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have the seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times, with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have seven priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord." We see, point number one, we see God's promise, right? It's that God's victory is assured to those who trust him. God's victory is assured to those who trust him. And the thing about God's victory is often we miss out on God's victory because of misplaced hope and misplaced priorities. This past week, I was on vacation, and I had this play out in my life. The first part of my vacation, I went elk hunting with my father-in-law and brother-in-law, and just had a great time. And I went into it not knowing anything about elk hunting, and so I was just there to learn. I was just there. I understood my priorities, that one, I was there to invest in those relationships, that two, I was there to learn. And then three, I was hoping to get an elk. But my priorities were clear, and I understood. And so coming home empty-handed, it didn't leave me with a sense of defeat and like, oh man, the elk won and I lost. Like the trip was a success because I understood my priorities. But then later in the week, we went camping as our family. And we decided to go camping, and my oldest daughter was like, "Hey, Daddy, can we go fishing?" And so we were at this lake, and we decided to rent a rowboat. And we went out on the lake, and the park ranger's like, "The fishing's been fabulous. Everybody's catching fish. They're everywhere. We just stocked the pond. Man, you guys will catch fish like crazy. You guys will limit out in no time." And so I got like all excited, and like my priorities shifted when he started talking about all the fish we were going to catch. And my priorities became, "We're going to catch a fish." Like that became my hope, my priority. And we're out on the boat, and our youngest son, he's two. He doesn't understand fishing. You know, you don't, you know, scare the fish away. And here we are sitting there, and, you know, we're casting out, and the lake's so clear we can actually see the fish. And then here comes my son on the metal rowboat. Bam, 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 bam. You see the fish scurry away. I mean, like the whole trip on the ocean was wrangling him and, you know, him trying to dive in, and it was chaos. And I found myself getting frustrated. Like at my two-year-old son, "What are you doing? Just sit here. We're trying to fish." You know, like I'm getting frustrated because I had misplaced priorities. And so when we got done fishing, and somebody was like, "Hey, are you guys the people that it sounded like a cougar was attacking on the middle of?" That was us. That was my son. Like, I came back defeated because my priorities weren't aligned with what God was calling me to be, was a father, not a fisherman. And sometimes this is the experience of our life, is that we're struggling with where we are because we have misplaced priorities, and we're aiming for something, and we're like, God, why are you not doing this? And he's like, man, I've been calling you to do this. And sometimes we experience those misplaced priorities. We find ourselves, God's calling us to Jericho, but we're over at the wrong town, standing in front of the wrong wall, banging on, God, why won't you break this wall down? Because we're not trusting in where God has called us to be and what he's called us to do. And the reality is that I have to remind myself of this, is that God's priorities often differ from our priorities. Like, God cares more about our holiness than our happiness. God cares more about my holiness than about my happiness. Like in that boating trip, God was working something in me, desiring to do something in me, not just bring about happiness, but bring about my ultimate good as I walk closer with Jesus. We also struggle not only with misplaced priorities, but with misplaced hope. Like, we are self-reliant people, right? We're Americans. Like, we are self-reliant. Pull yourself up by your bootstrap. We got this. Let's seize the day. Carpe diem. Let's go for it. We have this tendency to rely on ourselves. Like, we often feel like we need to make something happen and rely on our own abilities. There's this thought in our culture that you see it all the time, is my daughter, she saw a sticker that said, you know, believe in yourself. And that's like the mantra of our culture these days. It's like, believe in yourself. And my daughter, it was so funny, she's like, laughs at that. And she's like, believe in yourself? I don't believe in myself. I believe in Jesus. But that was so profound. Like, we are completely incapable. Everything in me is completely incapable. I am not capable of doing what God has called me to do, of being who God has called me to be. I need Jesus. We need Jesus. We have this tendency to rely on ourselves. We have to recognize that we're weak. We're weak. We have to look to God for grace. See, the Bible is not a story about a bunch of heroes. Like, I think sometimes we misplace and think that the Bible is a story of heroes, but it's not. It's a bunch of stories of broken people who realize that they are weak and in need of rescue. They look to God in faith. And that's what makes them heroes of faith. Right? Like, we have to quit trying to be a hero and to look to the one who has been sent to rescue us. See, victory is accomplished by God alone. Like, we see this in here. Like he says, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. God is the one that is doing the delivering of Jericho for his people. See, God's promise of victory demonstrated his divine power. God said he has delivered Jericho. This is a future action that is already accomplished in the present. It's a future action that's already accomplished. See, I have delivered Jericho in your hand. Like, God's victory is already been assured as a certainty. Like, and we see this in the number 7. Like, God's victory demonstrates his perfect victory. That's why he calls them to have 7 priests to march around 7 days, and on the last day, 7 times around the city, because 7 is the number of completion and perfection. Like, when God says that he has given us victory over sin and death, it's complete. It's final. It's perfect. perfect. We have to quit trying to make things right, trying to minimize the power of Jesus by trying to make up for our own wrongs. We have to come humbly before God and confess our need for his grace. We have to trust in the power of the sacrificial death and atoning work of the cross. See, God's promise of victory didn't just demonstrate his power, but it also demonstrated his presence. See, God called them to march around 7 days with the ark at the center. Like, in the ark, 7 days, I want you to march around. Like, why 7 days? Okay, the number of completion. Why put the ark in the middle? Well, God called them to march around 7 times with the ark in the middle because God wanted to remind them of his presence with his people to accomplish what he was doing. Like, they wanted to remind them not only of his power, but of his presence, of his provision for his people. See, the ark symbolized God's presence. So here they are marching around Jericho, and the ark, the presence of God, was in the middle of their march. That their eyes, everything was centered around what God was doing. Like, they blow these ram's horns. They can be used in war, but also in sacred processions. And used, they were used in Israel's feasts to proclaim the presence of the Lord. So everything about what they are doing is to remind the people of one, that the victory is God's. That is because of God's power. And then secondly, to remind them of God's presence with him, that as they're walking around Jericho and man, are they going to shoot arrows? Are they going to attack us? We're completely defenseless. Like, God, I don't trust you. But they're reminded of God's presence with them, that God is with them. Everything that they were called to do was to remind them of the presence of the all-powerful God who fights for them. And what I see this is that victory is experienced by faith alone. See, Joshua and Israel experienced victory because of their faith and obedience. Their obedience to God demonstrated their faith in God. Hebrews 11:30 says, by faith the walls fell after they marched, like by faith. Like, they shared in the victory because of their faith and they trusted in God. And I want you to see this, is that victory wasn't just available for the Israelites, but it was extended to anyone who believed in God and looked to him for deliverance. Like, this is the beautiful story of where the Israelites in Jericho reconnect with the story of Rahab, a prostitute, a sexually immoral woman, a Canaanite woman, like despised by the Israelites, but who heard about God's deliverance for his people from bondage in Egypt, how he parted the Red Sea, how he was bringing them into the promised land. And she was like, that's God. And she aligned herself with God. She devoted herself to God. She hid the spies. She looked to God for deliverance, recognizing that he was God. And Rahab and her family were spared. We see this in verse 17. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared because she hid the spies we sent. Like, Rahab and her family were spared because of her recognition of God as God. And she became a part of the people of God. Like, despite Rahab's past, despite her sin, despite the prostitution, despite all the Canaanite religion and junk that she brought to the table, because of her faith and recognition of God as God and understanding her need for grace and deliverance, she's delivered and becomes a part of the people of God. Like, this is beautiful. Like, victory is assured from sin and death for those who put their trust in Christ despite the baggage, despite the past. How beautiful is that? We see the resolve of the people. We see that faith is marked by distinct and courageous submission to God's authority. Like, faith is marked by distinct and courageous submission to God's authority. See, faith is marked by courageous submission to God's authority. We see this in verses 8 through 14. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voice. Do not say a word until I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. And the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to camp. They did this for 6 days. Like, we often resist submitting to God's authority. Like, God calls us to do something crazy. Like, "God, you want me to march around this city? This is a horrible battle plan." Like, I'm sure Joshua was just thinking, "God, I'm a pretty good leader. Like, I have some ideas. I think I can make sure that we win. Your plan..." Now, it took courage to submit to God's authority and God's ways. But we often struggle with that, and we often resist submitting to God's authority because we fear losing our freedom. We fear getting our way. We fear what might happen. But when we act as our own authority, we end up in bondage and disappointment because we were created to live under God's good and loving authority. Like, we find true freedom not when we're in charge of ourselves, but when we submit ourselves to God's good, loving authority over us. Like, the Israelites had to courageously trust God's authority rather than following their own battle plan. They probably had a battle plan that made a lot more sense. But submitting to God takes courage to trust his ways, to trust his authority, his purposes, his working, what he's doing, what he's calling us to do. See, faith is not only marked by courageous submitting, but it's also marked by a distinct submitting to God's authority. See, the people of faith's obedience was a distinct reflection of their trust in God to the nations. Like, they're submitting to God. There was nothing like this battle plan in the ancient Near East. There was no, like, this wasn't a cultural thing of marching around the city times before you attack. This was completely distinct. And God was doing this to show that his people were a distinct people, that he was their God, that he was the one who delivered for them. And they were to be this distinct display to the nations of God's glory and grace and provision. Like, this is the beauty of being the distinct people of God. Like, the people were distinctly told to be quiet, to not shout. Like, the instinct is to shout, right? Like, if you're, you know, a warrior and you're marching around the city, I mean, you see this with little kids, you know, they're marching out, they're yelling, you know, like, "We're going to march around the city. All right, we're going to beat our chests and yell, woo!" Like, that's what you do, right? In the army. I don't know. Never been in the army. Rod, is that what you guys did in the army? Did you run around and shout? But there's a sense of where, you know, the bravado, the yelling, the "let's seize the day, let's go." Be quiet. March around the city. Remind yourselves of God's presence. This isn't about you. This isn't about you accomplishing it. This is about you trusting in God and his provision for you. Like, the battle plan for God's people was distinct. Keep quiet and trust God. This is his victory, not yours. Man, did they experience God's victory? We'll see. Man, But I want you to see this, that the rejection of God's authority carries an unending consequence. Like situated in this passage is this reminder that to reject God, to reject his authority, carries this unending consequence. We see this with Jericho. Verse 18, but keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. Verse 21, they devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed it with the sword, every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. See, many will read this story on Jericho and question God's compassion, God's grace, God's goodness. Like, how can a all-loving God call them to wipe out everyone, men and women, young and old, all the animals? Like, God, how can you do that? And I think a couple of things like are helpful to frame this in. One, this was not a general rule of warfare for God's people. This was only for centers of Canaanite worship where religious prostitution and child sacrifice were devoutly practiced. Like these were places that were marked by evil, where people were like fervently participating in these evil practices, and God says, it's time for judgment on them. Like, this was a spiritual consequence from God, not an ethnic one. Like, we read about this in Deuteronomy 20, where God calls them to devote or completely destroy these Canaanite worship centers. Like, God always has the right to judge individuals and nations. This was seen as God's judgment on a completely corrupt and immoral nation and culture. We think of, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. This is God bringing his judgment on Jericho. And here's the thing that I find beauty in this, is that God had waited almost 400 years to bring judgment on Jericho. Like, God had been patient. And here's another reminder, that there's always grace available to those who turn to God. Like, this is a story of Rahab included in this. Like, the sin carries an unending consequence, but there is always grace to those who turn to God. Like, God warns his people of the deadly consequences of living with sin. Like, this is the reminder to the Israelites, like, living with sin is dangerous. Like, God didn't want his people to let the detestable practices of the Canaanite people become theirs. So he says, we need to wipe those out. It's time for judgment. I want you to be my distinct people. I don't want their corrupt practices. I don't want prostitution worship. I don't want child sacrifices to become your practice. You are to be a people devoted to me, holy, living, surrendered lives under my authority, because you recognize that I have your good at heart. Like, sin is desperately contagious, and to compromise evil can bring spiritual disaster. Like, the people of faith are still sinners. We, as God's people of faith, are still sinners prone to the allure and deception of sin. Like, God loves his people and wants them to be distinct and wholly follow him in everything. Like, we see this, that sin is not a private affair. Like, sometimes we think in our mind, well, my sin, my struggle's just mine. Like, it's my own to hang on to, but it affects your community. And this is what God wants his people to see. Verse 26, at that time, Joshua pronounced a solemn oath. Cursed before the Lord is the one who takes to rebuild the city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates. Like, and we read in Kings about a man who went and he built back on Jericho and he lost his firstborn son. He lost his youngest son. Like he suffered the consequences because he didn't recognize God's grace. Like he didn't realize that it would affect others. We read in chapter 7 about Achan. He disobeyed God's command. He took some of the things that were to be devoted to God and he kept them for himself, and it affected the entire community. And a bunch of people ended up dying because of his sin. Like God warns his people that sin is deadly. It not just affects you, but it affects those in your life. It affects those around you. Like we see this in the Israelite Achan's life. And there's this beautiful parallel where you see Rahab, who was a Canaanite, who trusted in God and submitted to him, and who became part of the people of God. And we see the Israelite Achan, who rejected God, who rejected God's rule and sinned, and following his own authority, ended up suffering the consequences of his sin. God calls us into surrendering and submitting to his rule, to following after him in faith. I want to challenge you, man, take sin seriously. Don't live with sin in your life. It doesn't just affect you. It affects your family. It affects your friends. It affects your community. Like it can jeopardize their well-being. Like live surrendered lives to God. Experience the victory over sin and death he has given you through Christ. We see the result of living out and following Jesus and walking in the victory that we have been given. We see the result as a people of faith accomplishing that which God has called them to do. We read about this in verse 20. Read with me. When the trumpets sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpets, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and her mother, her brothers and her sister, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside of the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab and the prostitute, with her, her family, and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men that Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. Like, you don't believe me? Go ask her. Go ask her family. Like, she is a part of the people of God. We see that the people of faith can accomplish what God calls them to do. Like when we trust in God, when we walk with him, when we trust in him, we can accomplish what he has called us to do. Like the Israelites were able to accomplish what God had called them to do, not because of Joshua's leadership prowess or because he had some great battle plan, not because they had a huge army and they were ready to knock down the walls, but because he and the people trusted God and obeyed. Like, how can we be the people of God who do what God has called us to do? Like, what has God called us to do as his people? I love how Rod talked about that earlier. Like, God has called us to be a people who are becoming like Jesus. And he has called us to help others know and follow after Jesus. Like, it boils down to those things, to follow after God and become more like Jesus, and to help others follow after Jesus. Like, we are called to be like Jesus, and what we're called to do is to help others be like Jesus, to know him, to walk with him. We can become more like Jesus. We can follow after him. We can help others. We can do what God has called us to do if we are looking to the grace of Jesus if we're depending on God and trusting in him to meet us in our weakness, to powerfully work in us and through us. Like, are we looking to him in faith, recognizing that he is the all-sufficient Savior, that he is the all-satisfying Savior, that what he has for us is our good. The people of faith recognized God's powerful deliverance as well. Like, we see this in how they acted, that their response to victory was to devote the victory to the Lord, that everything was devoted to the Lord. They wiped out everything like God had called them to do, all the treasury stuff they had devoted to be put with God's, not temple yet, but that was where it was going to go. Like, they gave it to God. It was a giving of their first fruits of the conquest, trusting that there was more to come, trusting that God was providing for them. The people's obedience and action shows their recognition that their victory was a result of God's powerful deliverance. See, people of faith, they leave a legacy of God's victory by doing what God has called them to do. Like, we see this in the legacy of Rahab. We see this in the legacy of Rahab. Like, here is a Canaanite woman with a checkered past who is included into the story of God. Like, the story of grace and salvation despite her past, she became a part of the people of God. She is an example of faith in the victory that God accomplishes in delivering sinners from death to life. Like, we see the legacy of Joshua. I love this in verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Like, the story of Joshua is a story of faith and submission to God's good and sovereign and loving authority. Like, his fame spread not because of how gifted of a leader Joshua was, but because he depended on God, because he trusted in God and what God was doing. He is an example of the victory God accomplishes through his people who submit courageously to God's authority and purposes in their life. Like, God promised his people victory and called them to trust in his power and presence. Those that trust in God are assured of victory. Like, we, for us, that means that we find victory over sin and death because of Jesus' work on the cross for us. We are called to trust in his power, his presence, his provision for us through Christ. God's people also had this resolve of faith. Their faith was marked by a distinct and courageous submission to God's authority and rule over them. Our true freedom comes from submitting courageously and distinctly to God's good, sovereign, and loving authority over us. And are we trusting God courageously and distinctly in such a way that the outside world looks at us and says, man, what are those Christians doing? Marching around the city? What are those Christians doing? They're not freaking out. They're not, man, why aren't you doing what you want to do? Why are you submitting to God's ways? Like, that the outside world would look and see us being a distinct people. And lastly, the result of victory for God's people is that they accomplish that which God has called them to do. Not because of our own abilities or how gifted we are, like, not because we're relying on ourselves, but because we're relying on God. We're trusting in him and what he is doing. Like, God has called each of us to become more like him for the sake of others. Like, and we can't do that because of ourselves, but we can do that because we have the all-empowering Spirit of the living God with us that changes us. It allows us to help others follow after Jesus. And may we be people of legacy, people like Joshua, like Rahab, that point people to the victory that is available through God, through Jesus. Like, God has invited us to be a part of his victory, that he has brought for his people.